First thing I want to tell you is that I know I look old, but I'm really not. It wasn't that long ago I was working with teenagers. And if you've ever worked with teenagers, you'll know that they're a lot of fun. You can pick on them, and if you do it right, you can make them cry. I'm just joking. But I would work with teenagers, and we would go to youth events from time to time. And it was during that time when they were 15 or 16, they began to study for the driver's tests. And they became experts on the law. And when you work with teenagers and you're driving them, three or four of them in a car, or you're driving a van full of them, they watch what you do. And they will tell you when you are over the speed limit. And they will tell you when you crossed over a solid double line and you shouldn't have. They will tell you when you forgot to turn on your signal. And I would want to smack those kids. And the reason being is I know what I'm doing. I don't need that kind of information from somebody that doesn't even know how to drive yet. But they were constantly doing it. And so I would try my best not to break the law, but occasionally, I know it's hard to believe, but occasionally my foot would be a little heavier on the accelerator than it should have been. And one of them would say to me, "Mr. Neal, you're doing 60 in a 55. And I finally got fed up with it, and I said, "I know, but that law does not apply to me." And they got confused for just a minute and shut up. But I've been living my whole life like that, trying to make my own rules, trying not to follow what's going on. Now, I know there's other people in the room that are like me, that you don't like rules. You don't think the rules are there for you. You think the rules are there for the dumb people. You think that the laws are there to keep those people who are not mentally with it enough that they need to have rules. Now, there's some people like Nancy. Nancy's a rule follower. You tell her the speed limit is 15 miles an hour, she is going to drive at 14 and a half. You tell me it's 15 miles an hour, I'm going to push 18 and just look, see if anybody notices. You see, I don't like rules, and most of us don't like rules. And I got to thinking about this in terms of the lesson today. And the reason why I don't like rules is because I want to decide what is right and what is wrong. I want to be like God. And all of us in here at some way or some level want to be like God. We've been talking about this stolen identity, and I want to go back to the book of Genesis again in chapter 3 when our identity was stolen. And if you look at what was read to you just a few moments ago, you'll see in chapter 2 and verse 17, God commanded them, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That was the only command they had. They had one thing they had to do right. And just like me, they couldn't do it. They had the perfect life. They had the perfect food. They had the perfect garden. They had perfect animals. They even had perfect spouses. And they blew it because they couldn't follow one rule. I've had brothers and sisters tell me, "Hey, Neil, you know, it was really sad that Adam and Eve messed it up for us, because if they hadn't messed it up, we'd still be walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God." And I'm like, "No, because if they hadn't messed it up, you would have." And everybody in here doesn't need to be hard on Adam and Eve, because all of us in here have the same thing going on inside of us. You see, we were made in God's image, but He also gave us free will. so that we could choose between following God or following our own way. Look at the story. And before I begin the story, I love this story I heard about Adam and Eve. When God made Adam, and then he made Eve, and Adam went to God, and he says, God, you gave me this woman here. And God said, yes. He says, why did you make her so beautiful? And God said, so you would love her. And then he says, well, God, why did you make her so soft and delicate and so feel so good? And God said, so you love her. Well, God, why did you make her so dumb? God said, so she'd love you. So let's look into Adam and Eve a little bit deeper. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit in the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. I want you to underline those words, you must not touch it, because God never said they couldn't touch it. I was reading a scholar, and he went into this pretty deep, but he had this idea that the serpent at this time had arms and legs. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of a snake with arms and legs is creepy. And he when he was talking about this, he says, you know, I can just picture it, that the serpent had arms and legs, had that long tail, and he was standing up, and he was saying, you talking about this tree? And when she said, we must not eat of it or not even touch it, or you will surely die. And he had this picture of this serpent touching the tree to let him know that you're not going to die by touching it. You see, sometimes we put boundaries on things to keep us in line, but we need to remember God's boundaries are the ones that we need to follow. I don't like snakes, but the idea of a snake that has arms and legs is just really, really creepy. And we've got this snake touching the tree. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Underline those words. You will be like God. So many of us in this room today, we reject Christianity. We reject what God is teaching us because we want to be our own gods. We want to do what we want to do. We want to decide what is good and what is evil. And we think, well, yeah, I know why God did this, because other people need that, not me. And we justify and we rationalize what we do in our life, and we never understand why our relationship with God isn't what it's supposed to be. He says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom. You see, she had what we would call the three big ones. It was what her eyes wanted, it was what her flesh wanted, and it was what her pride wanted. And every sin that is known to man falls in one of those categories. And I would suggest to you that when you are tempted, that you think about which category your temptation is falling in. It could very well be the lust of the flesh, it could be the lust of the eyes, or it could very well be the pride of life. But whatever temptation you are having right now, it is falling into one of those three. And Eve shows us that she fell right into that trap. She saw that the tree was good. You see, up until this point, over and over, God created, and every time he created, he said, this is good. And he saw it, and it was good over and over after every day of creation. And it was so good that on the seventh day he rested. And now guess who's trying to decide which is good? You see, sometimes we think that we know what's good better than what God knows is good. Sometimes we think that we have a better answer to what is good than what God has told us what is good. Look at what it says here. She took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, for the very first time, Adam and Eve knew the difference between good and evil. And when they learned what was good and what was evil, the very first thing they did is they hid from each other and they hid from God. You see, we think in the church sometimes, we think we can wear fig leaves and it's going to be all right. We can come in here on Sunday morning and God sees us up here and we're singing and we're praising God. We're partaking of the communion and we're studying the scriptures and we're going to Bible class and we know the answer's here and we know the answer's there. And then we leave church and like all of a sudden God can't see us anymore. That when we walk out those doors, we can put on our fig leaves and we're camouflaged and God doesn't know where we are anymore. And God sees us leaves and go, where did they go? I hope they come back next week. I kind of like those people. And then we go out Monday through Saturday and we live any way we want without recognizing that God's watching every single thing that we're doing. In this, after they did that, the story goes on a little bit further. And it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. I wonder what it was like to hear God walk. I wonder how they knew that he was there. Maybe he whistled as he walked. I don't know. They heard him and they hid from him. They had already put on fig leaves, but they decided that's not good enough, so they hid from him. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now that has got to be the saddest statement in all of the Bible. Here is a God, he only has two people on earth and he doesn't know where they are. How in the world is God going to hear our prayers if he can't even find two people? God knew exactly where they were. He was asking the question to build a relationship, to see where they were spiritually, not physically. It's kind of like when my kids came in and I would say, all right, those cookies are not for you until after dinner today. And one of them would decide, well, you know, I want some cookies right now. And they would see that I was in another room and they would grab a cookie and they would start putting it in their mouth. And I would walk back in the room and they would have crumbs on their face and down their shirt and the cookie was missing. And I would look at them and I would say, do you know what happened to that cookie? I already knew what happened to that cookie. But I'm trying to build that relationship. So when God asks a question in here that seems kind of ridiculous, it's not ridiculous. He is trying to get them to understand that he knows what's going on. The man answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. You see, God, I never asked for this helpmate. And you got her and you brought her in here and look at what she's done now. She's just messed everything up. And you know, I never asked for her. This is all your idea. And so then God asked, and the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman looked at Adam and said, well, I can't blame him. He's already blamed me. So, oh, the serpent. The serpent made me do it. And they spent their first day knowing right from wrong, good from evil, hiding. And here they have no ownership in what they've done wrong. And they've ruined the relationship they've had with each other. And they've ruined the relationship they've had with God. And all of a sudden, they know nothing but fear. You see, we all believe this big lie that we can be like God, that we can determine what is right and wrong, that we can know good from evil ourselves. We don't need God to decide for us what we need to do in our sexuality. We don't need God to decide for us what we need to do with our finances. We don't need God to decide for us what kind of entertainment we're going to enjoy. We don't need God because we know what's right and what's wrong. And we don't need God to tell us where the lines are and what the speed limit is, because we know what it is ourselves. And here's the problem when we believe that big lie that we know what is right and God does not. The problem is following the lie brought us to a new truth about us. Not only have we done bad, but we are bad. Not only have we done bad, but we are bad. And that's the reason why some of you won't join a church, and some of you won't be a part of a life group, and some of you come in here on Sunday morning and you're a part of the service. You sing, you participate in communion, but you don't want to have any close relationships with anybody because you have believed this lie that not only have I done bad, I am bad. And you sit on the pew and you think, oh, I hope nobody knows what all I have done in my life, because if they know what I've done, then they're going to move pews and they're not going to sit next to me. And in some cases, some of you are thinking, if anybody knew who I really was, they wouldn't even let me in the door. When I was offered an opportunity recently to go back to where I grew up to preach a gospel meeting, I thought, this is great. I get to go back to where I grew up. I get to spend some time with my mom, and they're going to let me preach. And the guy that invited me to come up and preach, he was a young man when I was growing up, and I used to be his babysitter. And now he's an elder in the church, and I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking, what did I do when I was babysitting this kid that he's going to tell everybody? Worse than that, and this is how Satan works on you, because you've done bad things, so you begin to think you're a bad person. And I was thinking to myself, what if some of the people that I was a teenager around show up to church? And they know what I did as a teenager. God said, well, you better meet them at the door, because as soon as you get up to preach, they're going to start laughing. You see, God doesn't want us to feel that way, but Satan does. And he wants to remind you of the things that you've done wrong. When I get up to preach, sometimes I think to myself, there's no way I should be preaching. If these people only knew the thoughts I had this week and some of the things that I have done in my past, I shouldn't be able to preach. And we get to this point that we don't do anything in our life because we've done bad and we think we are bad. And we don't get up and do what God wants us to do. Satan doesn't say to me when I'm struggling with who I am and what I need to be and what I'm not yet. He doesn't say to me, Neil, do you remember that time you went and robbed a bank and you killed all those people? And I would go, oh yeah, I remember that. And I said, wait, I never did that. But he does remind me of the things that I did do. He does remind me of the sin I did commit. When I was younger, I had two brothers, one older and one younger, and we made fun of each other. They liked to make fun of me more than I liked to make fun of them, but I was getting pretty good at it by the time I left the house. But I was so skinny that when, and I know looking at me now, you're going, like, you were really that skinny? Yeah, I was really that skinny. At one point, they called me the poster child for Bangladesh. And my brothers would be with our friends and stuff like that, and somebody would say something about me being skinny, and they would say things like, yeah, Neil, turn sideways so you can disappear. But the one that really irritated me the most, I was so skinny, they would say, yeah, we have to, Neil wears his tennis shoes when he gets in the shower. And the people would say, well, why does he wear tennis shoes? We're afraid that if he doesn't wear tennis shoes, he'll go down the drain. And why was that harmful? Why was that making fun of me harmful? It was because there was some truth to it. And why can Satan make us doubt who we are and make us feel like we're bad people, even though we've been forgiven? Because there's some truth to what he's saying. Then what happens after that, our guilt and our shame have become our new identity. Our guilt and our shame have become our new identity. We spend our life trying to overcome our guilt and our shame because it has become our new identity. We won't get intimate with people because we don't want people to see who we really are. Because we're fearful that if somebody sees who we really are, they're not going to like us. They're not going to love us. That's the reason why when we get married, this American idea of dating and what we do is, you know, Nancy and I dated and I was on my best behavior. I if we were to start dating right now, I would get a man girl because I'd want her to think I was something. And I would hold the door for her and I would tell her about our future and we would talk about all those nice things. And then after we got married, guess what? I let go of all that because I finally had her. And she says, well, you're not doing this anymore. You're not doing that anymore. And I'm like, yeah, it's a good thing. Marriage is a legally binding contract. You can't get out of it. But we do that in this idea of we put on this best front forward because we don't want people to be intimate with us. We don't go to life groups because we don't want people to be intimate with us. We don't want intimacy. We don't want people to into me see. We'd rather people think we've got it all together. I love Snapchat and the other platforms that are out there. I'm on Snapchat. I don't know how I got on it. I think it was one of my children said, if you want to see what I'm doing, go to Snapchat. And they don't even Snapchat anymore, but they've got friends that do. Facebook's the same way. I'm not on Facebook. I don't have the face for it, but we put out this stuff all the time, don't we? We put out on Facebook about, I could sit here across from my wife and look into her eyes forever. I am so blessed. Send. And 30 minutes before that, I don't like you anymore. You need to pick up your shoes. How in the world can a grown man not figure out how to put the toilet seat down? That's reality. My youngster scored a goal today in soccer. He is the greatest blessing God has ever given me. Send! An hour beforehand, come on, son, we're going to play soccer. I can't find my shoes, Dad. Where'd you leave them last? I don't know. My uniform's not clean. All of these things are going on around me. I never wanted to play soccer. Get in the car, boy. We want everybody to see what we want them to see, and we've sown fig leaves so they can't see into me. And God wants us to have that identity back, where I can get online and I can say, hey, Nancy and I are struggling right now. I can't seem to do anything right, and she can't seem to do anything wrong. What are we going to do? Can you imagine sending that out? Looking back, we got a lot of scriptures, but not very many likes. Intimacy is what God planned for us from the very beginning in our identity. Intimacy with one another and intimacy with Him. And we lost it because we're living in our guilt and shame. The results are we hide from ourselves, we hide from others, and we hide from God. The reason why I don't like accountability is because when there's accountability, I have to face myself. The reason why I don't want to be close to anybody is because they're going to see that I get angry sometimes. They're going to see that sometimes I struggle with things. They're going to see things that I don't want them to see because I put on these fig leaves, and these fig leaves are protecting me from you, and they're protecting them from me, and they're protecting me from God, so nobody can get close to me. Because I'm fearful at times. Therefore, I am afraid. I've lost from time to time. Therefore, I am a loser. I've done bad things, so therefore, I am bad. I have failed at certain things, so therefore, I am a failure. And we're believing this lie, and as we believe this lie, we hide from each other, and we think that we don't have to come off with the fig leaves. But there is a way we can reclaim what was stolen. And it's right there in the scriptures if we want it. We can reclaim what was stolen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Underline those words. Because what we do is I live by faith in the Son of God who saved me from all of that. And all the bad that I have done in my life, all the failure I have had in my life, all the loss I have had in my life is gone because I now live by faith, not by sight. And I don't think that Snapchat or Facebook or any of that stuff is fooling anybody because God sees me for who I am. But He has taken all the bad and He has removed it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what He says down in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. You see, it doesn't matter what I did yesterday, 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or in my case, 40 years ago. That is gone. There is a new creation. And you say, well, how can that be? All of that stuff is in the past, and I've quit living by sight, and I'm living by faith. And here's what He says. All this is from God. Not that I've done anything. who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You see, there is nothing that I can do to get rid of all of that stuff, but I can live by faith and not by sight, knowing things have changed. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Christ's ambassadors, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, underline verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Underline those words, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it's not what I have done, it is who I am in Christ. And I am becoming, because I am being sanctified, I am becoming the righteousness of God. And when I do something that is good, when I do something that God wants me to do, I am becoming his righteousness. And in becoming his righteousness, I give him glory, not me. And in all of that, I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to pretend anymore. My buddy came up to me before church and he asked me, how are you doing? And I said, you know what, there's a lot going on right now. It just seems like I'm putting out a fire here, putting out a fire there. And I said, Nancy and I are running up to check on her dad this afternoon in Jacksonville. And you know, we don't know what's going to happen there. He's not eating anymore. We're having to deal with that. We're having to deal with my mom. We're having to deal with all of these things. But you know what? I didn't have to hide from my brother that I'm not having a great day, because my righteousness is not my own, and my strength is not my own. And I have brothers and sisters that can see into me because of what Christ did for me. I love, it says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So many of us have been buried with Christ in baptism. We've received his grace, but we're living with a false identity. And as we live in that false identity, Satan's keeping us from growing. He's keeping us from becoming the righteousness of God. And we come in here week after week, and we sing the songs, and sometimes we sing a song, and it gives us a reprieve from who we really are. And we sing that song, and we have that reprieve for a moment so we feel good, and then we go out in the world and we put on our fig leaves again. Psalms 139, I don't have time to read the whole Psalms, but it's a great Psalm. If you will, go home this afternoon, read the whole thing. But when you read it, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand before me. The first thing I want you to see is this is poetry, and I'm not a big poetry fan, but what's interesting about this is who wrote it. It was a man by the name of David, and I remember growing up thinking, you know, David was a pretty cool guy. He had this friend named Jonathan. He wore these white miniskirts with a little belt around him. He had a sling, and he could kill giants. He became king one day. That's about what I knew about David. But as I've grown older, as I've read the Bible, as I've understood who David was all about chicks and money. You go through and read the story. He was all about women and money. Everything he did, I mean, even when he didn't kill people that deserved to be killed, it was all about women or money. You know, when he was killing Goliath, he had to be told 3 times, you're going to get all these riches and you're going to get the king's daughter. Women and money. Chicks and bucks. That's what I'm going to get. He got Bathsheba, brought her to his house, slept with her. She becomes pregnant. He has her husband killed to cover it up. That's the man that wrote that. Not only did he do that, but his family was a mess. One of his children raped his sister, and he didn't do anything about it. So another brother came along and killed the one son. And then the one son took his David's wives on the rooftop and raped them so that the whole city would know what was going on. That's the man that wrote that. You searched me, you know me. You see, David didn't do it right. But David didn't identify with his sin, he identified with God. David was walking by faith and not by sight when he wrote those things. Very last page. I know some of you got ahead of me. You need to have a lesson on church unity. But that's okay. You know, some of you are already turned. What I really like is the people that say that I've tried to fill out the answers before you say them so I can see how close to being right I am. And I'm like, you need to humble yourself. Quit doing that. Pride comes before the fall or before the blanks are filled in, whichever you want. But here are some ways that we can choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight, we blame others for where we are today. With sight, we blame others. We blame our parents. We blame our circumstances. We blame the people that used to be our friends. We blame our business partner. We just blame others. We need to walk by faith, and that is we own what we have done and we confess it. We own what we have done and we confess it. We don't hide behind it anymore. We don't look at the people around us. We don't say, the woman you gave me made me do it. We own what we've done. Sight believes that we are what we have done. Sight believes that we are what we have done. We have a label we put on ourselves that I am bad, or I am a loser, or I am whatever it is that you put on yourself, and you believe that you are what you've done. But faith, we daily remind of ourselves of how God sees us. We don't look at how we see us. We look at how God sees us. Sight continues to hide from ourselves, others, and God. We continue to hide. We don't want anybody to be able to see into me. We don't want intimacy with brothers and sisters because it's easier to hide than it is to be intimate with your brothers and sisters, and even with God. When I first started learning how to pray years ago, and I grew up going to church, and I learned to pray, and I knew the words, and you know, I could guide, guard, and direct until we come again all day long. But when I really started learning to pray is when I decided I wanted to be intimate with God. And I wanted to tell God what I was angry about and why I was frustrated with Him and why I was frustrated with what was going on around me. You see, with sight you continue to do that. With faith you accept a greater truth and live in that light. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you struggle with. I know some of you better than others, and I know some of your struggles, and I know that all of us in here struggle from time to time. Amen? If you don't struggle, your name is Austin Drake, and that's because Austin's almost perfect, right? No, Austin struggles too. But here's the thing. No matter what your struggle is, you need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we've worshiped today and we've spent this time worshiping together. And my question for you is, are you going to leave here and put your leaves back on, or are you going to walk by faith and believe what God has told you about who you are in Jesus Christ? The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.